أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد الله صل على وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of praise, and I begin in His blessed name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has granted us this wonderful existence out of His infinite mercy. He has given us the potential to elevate ourselves, and in the process of this elevation, He has given us this power of choice, free will. And this power of free will is indeed a great gift from God, where He allows us to choose in a world where good and evil exist. Evil, by definition, therefore, is that which Allah has allowed to be rejected, which is good. Meaning, evil is that which is lack of good. And good is, whatever Allah has created is good, because Allah in the Quran says, الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. Whatever He creates is good, therefore evil must be the rejection of whatever He has created. Therefore, Allah has given us free will to choose between the two, which is to go towards Allah or to reject Him. This free will is, of course, best in its exercise when it submits itself to a moral standard. A moral standard which derives its policies from the system of good and evil, but its policies come exclusively from the absolute source, meaning Allah is the absolute good, and all goodness originates from Him. Therefore, all moral attributes, and here moral means good deeds and good actions and good thoughts and good results and good ends and good beginnings, all originate and ultimately return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I discussed yesterday the need for religion, the need for God, and why religion and God are essential in our existence, particularly at the central point of the fact that we have a moral standard by which to live by. Any human being, you will examine a believer and a non-believer in Islam, will tell you that belief in a good moral system is necessary. Even a non-believer will tell you that to steal is bad, to cheat is bad, to lie is bad, to do good deeds like generosity, helping the poor, helping the needy, feeding the orphans are good deeds. The very fact that a non-believer in God accepts the fact that there is such an entity called good and evil, which, by the way, and I'm summarizing yesterday's lecture, cannot be empirically observed. In science, you can never observe good and evil. In empirical science, there is no such thing as good and evil. You cannot observe it. There is no such thing as an observable physics which is good, or an observable physics which is evil. There's no evil physics. There's no evil biology. There's no evil chemistry. No such thing. Okay? Evilness is purely at the level of intention. Intention is what makes something good or evil. Intent. As the Prophet says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُكُمْ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Surely your deeds are pegged on your intentions. If the intent is to commit an act, then it comes under the jurisdiction of good versus evil. Therefore, you will find there is no physical entity called evil. There is no tangible object known to man, physical, that is possibly seen in the universe that you and I can call evil. Shaitan, whose name is Iblis, Azazil, Haris. This individual as a creation is good. As a creation made of smokeless fire among the progeny of the jinn is good. There is no evil in it. It is the free will of Iblis to have chosen to reject the command of Allah, which makes him evil. And he will continue to remain evil as long as he continues to challenge the commands of Allah. just like you and I. Shaitan, I was speaking about it yesterday, I didn't get to complete the definition. The root word is shatana. The root actually means that which is base, that which is low in level. So Iblis, when he rejected Allah, he became shaitan. Its plural is shayateen, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran also mentions that humans are also shayateen. Insan, you and I, can also be shaitan. When we say shaitan, it's a generic term of one who has rejected the truth. It's a generic term of one who has gone away from good. It's a generic term of one who has submitted to their low desires, and therefore this individual is called shaitan. When we say shaitan, of course we understand it to be Iblis, because he is the role model of those that rejected the ways of Allah, so therefore we associate these two words. But it's not exclusion, it's not exclusive to him, it is acceptable to us all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully in the Quran has given us a condition, and I will read one verse. Allah says, "Man amila salihan falinafsi, waman asaa faalayha, wama rabbuka bidhallamin lil'abid." When you do good, you do good for yourself. In ahsantum, ahsantum li'anfusikum. When you do good, you do good for yourselves. Wa in asaatum falaha. And when you do wrong, God is away from it. Meaning Allah has nothing to do with it. You, out of your own free will, has chosen to reject. Here Allah is saying, whoever does wrong for himself. And Allah is not one who does injustice to anyone. Allah does not. Inna Allah la yadhlima an-nasa shay'an walakinna an-nasa anfusahum. Yadlimun, God does not do even a little bit of injustice to a self, but it is the self that does injustice to itself. وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَّهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Once we've established this foundation, and we understand it as Muslims, we are blessed to understand, therefore, that Allah has endowed us with free will, but Allah is also the best of forgivers. Allah is the best of forgivers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. God loves those who turn to Him. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. You will notice, no religion in the world has a belief in which their Lord is more forgiving than in Islam. More merciful than in Islam. And you will see, when I discuss with Christians, for example, and I say, you say that God loves you and you love God. That is true. Christianity is pegged in a religion of love. And Christians, they take pride in themselves by saying, we are people of love. So the intent is good. The direction is good. The desire is good. But the principles are problematic. It's flawed. It projects itself as love, but in fact, with due respect to our Christian theologians, it doesn't have love. I'm sorry to say. It doesn't. The reason it doesn't, to the level that you and I are thinking, is because the very axis of Christianity pegs around vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ to save mankind from eternal damnation of hell. You all know it. In Christianity, Jesus died for our sins. You will notice that the sin the Christians are talking about is the sin that was inherited from Adam. Meaning that you and I were born sinners. And if you go back to its fundamental principles, you will see that when Adam alayhi salam supposedly disobeyed God, he caused all of mankind to be in a state of damnation. And my question to our Christian brethren is, since God is the best of forgivers, and since God is the one who gave this individual, Adam, free will, and since he put him in an environment where he could make a mistake, why doesn't God forgive him? Why does all of mankind have to be doomed for mankind to be saved by the blood of somebody who didn't commit the act? Why is somebody else being punished for a crime committed by someone else? These are justice questions. These are rational questions. These are moral questions. These are questions at the level of Tawheed that challenges the oneness of God. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God to them, the Father, could not forgive Adam, it's not a loving God. In fact, with due respect, it's a vindictive God. And people may not like what I just said, because we have to be very cautious. But we're not stepping on any Christian person or Muslim. I don't care about that. We're talking even at our level, as a Muslim. If a Muslim were to ask me, Allah says such and such people will enter in hell. How can God do that? No one says, oh my God, what are you saying? You're insulting us Muslims. No, we're discussing academically. I believe Christians are loving people. And when they say they love people, I truly believe they love them. And when Christians forgive people, I truly believe they forgive people. It's got nothing to do with Christians adopting this. I'm saying the very fundamental principle is pegged at a different level from what we have. In our religion, in Islam, you'll find the very basis of the entire religion is Rahmah and Ghafoor Rahim, meaning Allah is forgiving, merciful. You will not find a single verse in the Quran where there is categorical condemnation to anybody. And there is no inheritance of sin by anybody from anybody. You cannot inherit anybody's sin. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. You cannot get the evils of, you do not inherit the sin. By the way, this is also in the Bible. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, in the Bible it clearly states that none shall inherit the burden of the other. None. Means you don't inherit the burden of others. Therefore, you and I are bound by our own deeds, that Allah is saying, when you do good, it is for yourself, and when you do evil, it is against yourself. You are your own controller of your own destiny, as they say, which is a great blessing. So in the Quran, one of the most powerful verses, what really puts this whole picture of mercy of Allah in its complete form, besides the fact that of the 114 chapters in the Quran, 113 begin in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Meaning God is forgiving. God is giving and forgiving. So here's the question. The ayah in the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Say, Allah is speaking to the messenger, say to those who have gone beyond their limits, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. God forgives everybody. جميعا. Subhanallah. Mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is غفور الرحيم. And God is saying, don't lose hope. Don't. It is not the religion of God to be damning people, condemning people, for us to be passing judgments. This is extremism. For you and I to go around and damn Christians or damn Hindus or damn other Muslims or people of other schools of thought or to damn ourselves is not in the religion of Islam. Islam is not a religion as such. If you and I understand the spirit of Islam, you and I will become very amicable in our attitude. The world will love us. Even our enemies will love us. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. Subhanallah. Messengers among you, and if he was to follow your whimsical ideas, many losses would take place. But rather he has made the religion and the messenger lovable. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ. He's made you to love him. Why? His attitude is positive. He was not condemning the Meccans. He was not condemning the idol worshippers. He was condemning the act of worshipping idols. It's different. He was condemning associating partners with God. But he wasn't condemning the one who was associating partners with God. He was giving them a chance to change their ways. You and I, brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to reach at that level where we should cut down being judgmental at this level. Let us be judgmental at the point of choosing our friends and relations, at the point of deciding what is good and what is evil. But let us stop passing judgment on others in how we think of them with regards to their destiny in Yawm al-Qiyamah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will see that the Quran, I started with this verse. My real topic tonight, I want to touch, is on the heart. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. When you remember Allah, our heart palpitates towards Him. Why? Because the source of my goodness, the source of my tranquility, the source of my origin, and the source of my destination is Allah. What better than an individual to go back to the nucleus of the very institution or entity that they came from? Can I speak further than that? That's everything. What I just said right now is everything. Everything we will talk about is here. You will find humans, if they simply return to their state that God created them to be at, they will be successful. Allah mentions beautifully in another chapter in the Quran, in the 7th chapter, Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. It's very beautiful. I think I recited this verse when I first started in my beginning of my lectures this last few nights, that the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about is the one whose heart palpitates towards when Allah is mentioned. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When God is mentioned, they become awake. What are you talking about? Let's talk about God. I like it. That's one thing I have always learned, even in the university. When I discuss with my Christian brethren and Jews and atheists, I always talk about God. I hammer backwards, forwards, inside and out about God. And the minute Allah is recognized by the heart, my whole demeanor changes. Something about me makes me more conscious, makes me decent, takes the anger out of me. It just naturally happens. Believe it or not, anybody who talks about God truly, truly, not the one who puts a facade, truly, you will find they're in a very calm state. They're very focused. Even if the earth is shaking, you'll find they're very calm. Because their belief gives them stability. That stability is the most sought after state in the human race. Why do you think people make a lot of money and show their wealth off? You know, you go down central London, you see the amount of wealth out there. It's unbelievable. $400,000, £200,000 cars just being driven on a street. Anything can hit them. It's just a piece of metal. A huge amount of money has been expended just to keep that one car on the street, which is hardly used. But it's a status symbol, isn't it? Now, the person may have a lot of wealth, and they have a right to buy it. Islam does not forbid buying expensive cars or buying expensive homes. But why do they do that? If you really examine, generally most people buy it for a reason. There are a few who will buy them because it's a good car or because they need it to promote their business. In other words, they need to have a certain facade by which to promote their business, and those are valid. But usually people will buy it in order to show a sense of stability. They want to project that they're stable. They want to project that they have power. They want to give themselves the feeling that they are stable, and they want to give others around them the feeling that they are stable. But that stability is false. It's a stability built on clouds, as they say, castles in the clouds. It's a false form of stability. It's wrong. If people respect us because we are rich, guaranteed they respect our money, not us. Anybody who respects anybody because they are rich, it is synonymous to saying they respect their money, not the individual who owns it. It's only because there's the right of ownership that we attach ourselves to the owner, because otherwise taking it would be thievery. So when the person loses that wealth, out goes the respect with it. It's a classic example of wealthy people who declared bankruptcy and all their friends ran away from them. Rather, when an individual is respected on the basis of what they possess intellectually, with wisdom and with spirit, and they have stability in the heart because they have attached themselves properly in the right direction, and they are guided, and they are guiding themselves properly, they become the best assets to have as friends. Those are the kinds of friends that you will never abandon, because they are not fluctuating on the basis of economics. They are stable because they have faith in the truth that in times of difficulty, they will be of help, and in times of windfall, they will not be arrogant. They will be stable. This is our imam. These are our imams. Our prophet was like this. Our imams were like this. Sulaiman alayhi salam was the wealthiest man that ever walked this earth, yet he was humble. Look at how beautiful the story goes in the Quran. Surah An-Naml. Sulaiman, you see the Quran, you notice how its theme? What is its theme? Well, how come I, as a speaker, can keep pulling verses from the Quran from different chapters, and I can draw an entire lecture, and I can go for hours, days, years, 100 years. I can never exhaust myself speaking from the Quran. Because the Quran is a book of principles, and it allows me to draw examples constantly. And I can keep going back and forth, and the Quran will never misguide me. You see, Sulaiman, if you and I were to say, without me telling you that Sulaiman was a prophet, and if I told you that Sulaiman was so wealthy that it is inconceivable wealth, even put together all the richest people in the world today, was not conceivable for what Sulaiman possessed. On top of that, Sulaiman alayhi salam had the power that Allah endowed upon him with the ability to communicate with the animals and the creatures. That's an added power. I tell you, even businessmen today, they would love that power. Added to that, subhanAllah, are the jinn, another creation that coexists with us on this earth, that even they were serving him. Wow. Now that's power. Now, if I told you for a moment that this man was not a prophet, and he's walking down on the streets, the first image you and I will have is he's probably an arrogant man. Conceited. Must be. He's rich. I'm not putting down rich people, but typical reaction. I know when I was younger, when I had my fancy German car, it was very hard not to flash the keys. It was very hard not to show off your German car. It's just nature, you know, in us. We love to show off. We love it. We want the world to see, hey, look what I possess. But it's natural for me to be arrogant. It's natural for me to want to show off. Yet Sulaiman in the Quran is riding a horse with his soldiers, and they are passing through the valley of the ant. SubhanAllah, examine this picture. It's so beautiful. He's passing through the valley of the ant, and because he can communicate with the insects and he can understand what they're saying, you know, the leader of the insects, Ya ayyatuhan naml, move, lest Sulaiman and his army crush us. And Sulaiman is writing, and Allah gives me a picture. You see, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words or more. SubhanAllah, Allah draws lots of pictures in the Quran. And it is the picture that Allah wants me to absorb as a lifestyle by which I should live in. So you find Sulaiman is riding and he sees this insect crawling. the whole army, and they're talking to each other. The leader is speaking to the others, says, "Move, Suleiman will crush us." And Suleiman stops from his horse, on his horse. He looks up and says, "Rabbi, awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayk." Subhanallah. I tell you, my I'm, you know, getting these goosebumps. A great personality like him speaking at that level. I said, "Man, if I was rich and I had that kind of power, I'd crush them. I'd have fun with it." I said, "Look at my horses. I'm going to go after them." You know, little kids, they look for insects and they shoot them. I'd find pins and stick pins, you know. And the kids. Kids do that all the time, you know. They love to play pranks on each other. They love to play pranks on creatures. Right? They step on them, they crush them, they pluck the wings off. I said, "Stuff, well, don't do that." Because they haven't come to a level of realization. You know, they're children. We accept it. It's part of the damage that they give when they play. But a man of such level, and he's in such a state that Allah has conferred upon him such high status. Subhanallah. He said, "Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayk." Look, he's even thinking of his parents. He says, "My Lord, awzi'ni, put in me this gratefulness. Awzi'ni an ashkura." Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, through the Quran, how Sulaiman is so cognizant of Allah's gifts upon him. He's so cognizant of the state that Allah has placed him in. نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيْكَ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحٍ. And make me among those who are of the good doers. Subhanallah. وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَى. Subhanallah. وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And put me among those who are your worshippers. Look at that prayer. What does this picture show me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me that you better have that heart of stability. That whether you are rich or poor, whether you are popular or not so popular, don't lose your focus towards me. And the best example Allah gives is for a wealthy one. Because if Allah were to give me an example of a poor one, I'd say, yeah, of course, he's a beggar. What is he going to do? Where is he going to go? He can't go anywhere, so he's praying to God. Well, here's a wealthy man who doesn't need to pray. His money should be sufficient, at least it appears to be such, that it should be sufficient for him to have that authority. But yet he stops and he prays. And he prays for his parents. He prays for his father, Dawood, who was also a prophet. So the message here, brothers and sisters, is our heart needs to move in this direction. Our heart needs to reach that level. When Allah is mentioned, wherever, you will find that our nature will naturally conform to a level of goodness. Dhikr of Allah is very essential. I cannot stress it. Salah is essential. You and I have sometimes periods where our hearts are not in the salah. We pray sometimes, takbiratul ihram, ruku, sujood, it's just, you know, an act. And sometimes shaitan whispers in our heads, "Listen, you don't even have a heart for this thing. What are you doing? Don't bother with it. Why are you doing this? You don't even feel like doing it. You're such a hypocrite anyway. You're such a big liar anyway. You don't even know your God. So leave him alone." And you say to yourself, "Yeah, what am I doing?" And then there are people who give me this ridiculous excuse. One boy comes to me and says, "I'm not praying." I said, "Really? Why not?" He says, "I will pray the day I become perfect." I said, "I'd like for you to go and have yourself done, you know, find a doctor who's going to treat you that way too." You know, the guy is holding the scalpel. He says, "I've never touched a scalpel, but today I feel perfect. Now get on the hospital bed and let me operate you." I said, "What nonsense is this? I'm not going to pray until the day I become perfect." I said, "By prayer, you move towards perfection. Inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar." Salah keeps you away from wrongdoing and evil. It's a practice. So even if you and I are not so spiritual in certain days, it's because we're being distracted. Salah, in fact, is a distraction. People ask me, they say, "How come sometimes when I pray, I cannot concentrate?" I answer them simply, it is because salah is a distraction to you. They said, "Wait a minute, no, I think you got it wrong. You mean the world is a distraction? I said, no. I said it correctly. Salah is a distraction to you. He said, how? I'm trying to concentrate in it. I said, precisely. You see, you're trying, but your heart is not there because your heart is in the material world. And salah, when it came at the time of prayer, became a distraction to you. And you had to do it because you were afraid lest God punishes you. Therefore, you did it half-heartedly, because the material world was where your heart was. But if the zikr of Allah increases, the worldly matter, in many cases, at the time of salah, will be the distraction. And therefore, my focus is going to be in salah and not in the world. But how often all of us are victims of it, that in prayer we make decisions about our stock market, about our future life, future wife, whatever. We amazingly remember things we always forgot. We remember things where we put them. Oh, people we need to call. Even phone numbers we remember in salah. The minute you finish salah, it's gone. Like, what was that again? So somebody jokes to me, says, anytime you forget, just keep a salah in front, you know, musalla. Open it up, do takbir, inshallah, you'll remember it. It's true. And part of this reason, one might say, why does this always happen in prayer? In prayer, this happens. It's because there is the waswas al-khannas. It's evidence that shaitan is there. Otherwise, if shaitan wasn't there, why would I get distracted? Because, believe me, if shaitan wasn't there and God wasn't there, what difference does it make if I pray or not? I'm praying to nothing anyway. No distraction. But there is a concerted effort to distract me. That means something is doing some waswas in my heart. And I feel many a times, and some of you may feel that, do you ever feel a shiver sometimes in prayer? Like a, as soon as you do your salah after takbir, and the minute your focus comes in, you feel like there's a shiver. You feel like a shiver that comes from your spine. You feel it. I don't know what that is, but it's almost like something just left you. Because you focused. And it's like a distraction. Although the waswas of Iblis is not a physical thing, it's a mental thing, it's an absorption kind of thing, the way we fight it is with dhikr of Allah. So when Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, dhikr of Allah pushes shaitan out. Do you get it? The more I think about Allah, the more shaitan is pushed out. Why? Because the more I think of him, the more moral I become. The more chaste I become. The less evil I become. The kinder I become. Gentler I become. All of the positive qualities become a part of my nature. SubhanAllah, I'm serious about this. I have experienced this all the time, and I know you have. And it's common sense logic that when an individual indulges in the remembrance of Allah, that individual completes their existence. Now, it's a simple talk that I'm talking about. But the equation here that I'm talking about specifically in a practical way is for you and I to indulge around friends who make us remember Allah. There are numerous verses in the Quran, even on a higher level, that when some who are being cast in hell, the angels are asking them, that why are you in such a state? They say, we were among the weak ones. Mustad'afin. And the angels ask them, wasn't the world wide enough for you to migrate? Couldn't you move? The world was big enough. What stopped you from moving? Why is the Quran speaking this way? The Quran is saying to me that if you are in an environment where your soul is being sold for the material world and you are losing your dignity and your future and your akhirah and you are losing that iman that Allah has gifted you with, then Allah is saying, move, get out. It is forbidden for you to stay there. It's haram. For you and I, living in any state, in any country, if my iman is going to go away, then Sharia states, you've got to leave that place and migrate somewhere else. You have to. Because my soul and my future and my destiny and my dignity is of utmost importance to me. So the solution is that we need to have organizations that encourage us to get together. These kinds of gatherings, for example. What a blessing. Allah has blessed us with the month of Ramadan, where He tells us not to eat, not to drink. He forces us, and the kafara is huge. If you and I break a fast, knowingly, willingly, you know what the penalty is? 60 fasts for one. Wow. That's a lot. That's scary. It's such a heavy burden. You might say, why did God put this? Isn't there? There's no compulsion in religion. Yes, there is no compulsion in religion. But the day you and I do shahada, that we say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then Allah says, you came into contract with me. You accepted my way. Now follow it. And my way of following is to put this upon you so that you as a nation, as a society, don't have any excuses. Because if the fasting, let's say you broke a fast, it's okay, you need to pay two fasts for one. People say, okay, I won't fast today. After Ramadan, I'll just pay it off. It will create chaos in society. But Allah is concerned about our safety, about our tranquility. Because Islam, as I've mentioned before, is not a religion that focuses more on cure rather than prevention. No. Islam is a religion of prevention more than cure. Though Islam has a cure. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will notice that the dhikr of Allah, you will find people who have dhikr of Allah at all times, you will find that their remembrance of Allah in salah is very easy. And our messenger has said, for example, a person comes to the Holy Prophet, I think, hadith, and says, I see all types of different creatures in my dream. One creature, bird, some have wings, some don't have wings, some have legs, some don't have legs, some have heads. Some of them have one wing, the other one has a half-formed wing. What is this? And the scholars say that the Prophet said, I think the Prophet said, don't quote me on this, but one of the great scholars whoever said that this is actually, these are your prayers. There are days when you pray, when you're fully concentrated, and the bird is complete. You formed a complete bird. Then there are days you were half-hearted, and you formed half of those. And those will be your witnesses on Judgment Day for you. You know, it'll be like you work part-time, you know, you stamped a part-time stamp, and on Judgment Day it's a part-time reward, basically, in principle. What you find is that our concentration in salah is very important because the dhikr of Allah is the ultimate goal for you and I, because that's what takes us to the levels of tranquility, as we agreed. The only way for you and I to reach tranquility is not through wealth, not through power, not through exercise. All of these are important. Exercise is important. Good food is important. Eating a healthy meal is important. It's all part of the physics of my existence. Very important. But my true stability and tranquility comes at the level of dhikr of Allah, with certainty of where I came from. What am I supposed to do today, and where am I going? You will find one of the most important things in this world is that this world is a very difficult world filled with trials. The day you and I make a decision, inshallah, I will worship Allah, suddenly you find yourself losing temper. Somebody comes and aggravates you, you lose temper. Or somebody comes and backbites somebody, you join in because you don't like the person. There you go. You just failed. All of these are part of the exam. You and I know, I don't have to discuss too much. Jealousy, for example. Why do we have jealousy? Because we have no stability with Allah. A jealous person can only be jealous because they don't believe in Allah. If you and I truly believe in Allah, which goes back to Tawheed, then we truly believe He is the one who shaped and fashioned everyone. He is the one who owns everything. He is the one who has blessed everybody with some gift. Everybody. There is not a human being on earth that has not been blessed with some kind of a gift. Or many. But there are people who have more certain gifts that I don't have. And I have gifts which others don't have. It's a mixture. Allah has given a mixture of gifts to everybody in different levels. Okay? Everybody is gifted somewhere, somehow. But if I am jealous, it's because I consider Allah, astaghfirullah, to be bakhil. Or I consider Allah, astaghfirullah, to be unjust. Which are totally wrong. I consider God to be all merciful, all just. Therefore, whatever He has given everybody must be good. But I say to myself, but how come I don't have that? Allah says, pray to me. Ad'uni astajib lakum. Ask me, I may give it to you. I'll give it to you. If it's good for you, I'll give it to you. Allah says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum." That which you don't like is good for you sometimes. It's good for you. And that which you like could be harmful for you. But if you and I truly have trust, or tawakkal ala Allah, where we have tawakkal ala Allah, that my Lord is the giver and the taker. He is the fashioner, the one who caused me to exist, and the one who's going to take me away from this world. I have total trust in Him. I just have to make a concerted effort to be good. I have to make a concerted effort to move towards Him. I have to make sure I avoid evil. I have to make sure that I work the best to my abilities to do good. Then whatever comes after that, I have no problem. If I struggle to make wealth and I don't make money, say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ala kulli ni'mah. Oh Allah, thank you. I go into a business and I lose it. Alhamdulillah, I lost it. Good. Why good? You crazy? You lost it. I said, no. I lost it after heavy effort. And I did my best. I am sure if I did it differently, I may have gotten it. But who cares about the possibilities? There are infinite possibilities. People will say, like, for example, you know, in the stock market just went up today. I just lost it. I should have bought that stock. Google, man, when it was going up, I should have bought it. I said, okay. Then? He said, then I would have been a rich man. I said, how do you know? Maybe you would have fallen. Maybe you would have made money and bought some other stock, which would have fallen. Possibilities are endless. Why possibilities? The possibility should be to work the hardest fi sabilillah. Whatever comes thereafter, don't worry about it. It's material gains, material losses. Look back in history and see all those people who made tons of money. Ultimately, they died. Some of them, their families used all the money and they went to bankruptcy. Others, they used it and became richer. What's the difference? The guy's gone. What's happening with the wealth? He has no connection to it. Unless, of course, he did something wrong. He's getting sayyat tijari, where God is punishing him for his abuse of money. Or maybe he used the money well and he taught his children to do good things. And then the children built higher and they built bigger foundations and they did more work for Allah and more people were saved and more goodness was brought into the world. Well, then that person in the grave is getting rewarded. Isn't that great? But at the end of the day, it's a passing thing. People who built big buildings, I've seen people fight for buildings, institutions. People fight, they go to court, they curse each other, they damn each other. For what? For a building. I said, what's the difference? Fight for the haqq. If it's yours, fight it in the right way, not in the wrong way, not by backbiting, by maligning characters. This is not Allah's way. Our imams and prophet did not do this. Anybody who comes and tells you, you know that maulana or that institution, haram, da da da, and they start cursing everybody. And you look at them and say, and what's your point? Well, I'm fighting for justice. I said, I think you got it wrong. Our imams would never fight for justice this way. Even Imam Ali alayhi salam's khilafah was taken. He didn't speak this way. Even after his right from Allah was taken, he didn't speak like this. Imam Hussein, whose right was taken, he didn't speak like this. Who are you to speak like this? We find people writing nasty letters against others, condemning them and damning them to hell. And they say, we are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. I said, you don't know Ahlul Bayt. Yeah, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're lost. Jahil. A true believer is the one who struggles to do fi sabilillah in the right way. Now, if you struggle for justice and things don't come your way, say no problem. Alhamdulillah. Whatever comes, comes. Whatever goes, goes. Ultimately, my gains and my losses, my popularity or lack thereof, has nothing to do between me and Allah, because it is Allah who is seeing everything that I'm doing. My popularity today is not necessarily going to help me on Judgment Day unless I use it positively fi sabilillah. If I abuse my popularity, for example, Allah will punish me on Judgment Day. Say, I gave you this ni'mah, you abused it. I gave you this voice and you abused it. So the point is, brothers and sisters, you and I need to move forward in that level by which the dhikr of Allah brings us towards tatma'inna al-qulub. Tatma'inna al-qulub, Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, no one will be accepted. لا ينفع, not accepted, meaning ينفع means there'll be no benefit. لا ينفع مال ولا بنون, your material nor your family. your people will not help you on that day. Allah says, "Illa man atallaha," the one who comes, who submitted to his Lord with a clean heart. Qalbin Salim. This Qalbin Salim, brothers and sisters, if you and I embark on it and try to purify it, purify. My final point before I move on. You will find that how does one purify this heart? Do I just keep doing salah, as I mentioned? Do I just keep giving zakat? Of course, important. Zakat, the term zakat, charity, is purification. Zaki means to purify. When I give charity, I purify myself. Khums is a form of zakat. People say, how come we have khums and others have zakat? No, no, khums is zakat. A form of zakat is khums, which is 1/5. It's a form of zakat. Okay? So to give charity is important. To be kind with our words. Allah says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُوَ أَذَى. How? Allah says, kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. These are all positive attributes. But here's the final point I say to purify this heart. Tomorrow I'll speak about levels of this heart that takes us closer to Allah. And the month of Ramadan is intended by Allah's command when we fast for 30 days with a severe penalty to encourage us to come towards this Qalbin Salim. It's intended. It's a merciful God. A God that has put upon us regulations to save our own selves, because everything we do has nothing to do with Allah. Allah is not affected by it. Allahu Samad. What you find is that this Qalbin Salim, this level of reaching higher levels of existence, this purification, comes also at the level where an individual keeps away from sin. Imam Ali makes a beautiful hadith. He says, مَا جَفَّتُ قُلُوب إِلَّا لِقَسْوَةِ الْقُلُوب وَمَا قَسَتِ الْقُلُوب إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. مَا جَفَّتِ الدُّمُوعِ إِلَّا لِقَسْوَةِ الْقُلُوبِ. Meaning Allah, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that hearts don't get hard, you know, tears don't come out of person because the hearts are hard. And hearts don't get hard unless they are filled with sins. إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. Hearts become hard when they are filled with evil. The black spot that we talk about, the hadith of the Prophet that says that a human being develops a black spot in his heart. And there's a fight in the heart between the good and the evil. And depending on how much we lean on one side over the other, it takes over. Numerous hadith to give you analogies where a person goes to the graveyard and he sees a human being buried and he sees a black dog jump in. And then he sees a very handsome young man jump in. And after a while, the young man comes out bleeding and he walks away. And he comes and asks the Prophet, what happened? I saw this. See, a person can be given that vision. Allah can give visions like that to people. You and I can have those visions. If our heart is clean, Allah endows us. You know, we all have a sixth sense. Every human being has a sixth sense, what we call intuition. It's above rationality. It's beyond empirical observation. It's beyond logical thinking. There's something about this intuition. Let's say, for example, the minute you entered the room, I felt a warm feeling. I said, what did you feel? I said, I don't know, but I feel great. Something about this person. What is it? Is his looks, his nose, his eyes, his clothes, his money? No. Something about him, I cannot tell you. Or sometimes a person enters a room and you feel a chill. There's like this cold feeling. Uh-oh, something bad has entered. There's some bala to come. Something. I can feel it. It's an intuition. Allah gives it to everybody. But some have it more honed than others. And if your heart is pure, Allah begins to open up a gate where you and I can start seeing things no average person can see. And Allah gives us that because you took a concerted effort to come to Him. So now He's going to fortify you and me, inshallah, in this pathway. So you find that story of a person coming out. They ask the Prophet, what is that? He says, those were his bad deeds and his good deeds. When he went in, see Allah mentioned the Quran, Al-Malu wal-Banun, Zinatul Hayat al-Dunya, Wal-Baqiyatu al-Salihat, Khayrun inda Rabbi. The best to Allah, Thawaban wa Khayrun Amal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly showing in the Quran that the Mal and Banun, your money and your family, are the beauty of this world. We must use them well. We must treat them well. We must acquire them. We must protect them. We must use them as positive tools. But they're only a means to a goal. The goal is to submit to Allah by my deeds, with my intentions, in order to keep away from evil and to go towards good. You notice my intention is coming into picture here. You'll find that my money, my family, my friends, everything is a tool. Allah says, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Good deeds. What is left are your good deeds. Now, when you jump into the grave, when you're taken in, not jump in, you know, when you're taken into the grave, you find that those two sides of my deeds come with me. And if I have a very hard heart, and my heart is filled with sin, it's going to come with me down there. And that story the Prophet explains, he says that dog, the black dog, it's just a metaphor, by the way. Black dogs are fine. There's no problem with black dogs. You know, some people say, black dog, there it is. It's damned. You know, it's the one that shouldn't come in the grave with me. It's got nothing to do. It's just a metaphor. The black dog are your bad deeds. And that human being, that handsome being, are your good deeds. But because you had so many bad deeds, it defeated the good one. And now you're left to have to suffer in the grave till the day of judgment with it. You've taken it. So Imam Ali says, وَمَا قَسَتِ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. Hearts don't get hard until they're filled with sin. So brothers and sisters, we need to work in the month of Ramadan to work against sin. You know, when they say in Ramadan, shaitan's hands are tied, they say they're put in cages and the doors of paradise open up. This is all metaphor, it's not physical. What they mean in the hadith, when shaitan's hands are tied, it's not like shaitan is grabbed and the shayateen are grabbed and they're all put in chains and dragged in some Guantanamo Bay somewhere, you know, with no justice. We're talking about metaphor, that the minute I fast, the minute I do dhikr, the minute I'm cognizant of my duties, the minute I become in heightened state of alertness towards Allah, shaitan's hands are tied. And the minute I become very cognizant of Allah, the doors of paradise open for me. That's a rule with Allah. Many of us understand it, we nod, we accept it, but you notice it's not easy to do it. It's not. So inshallah, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us. Allah will not say no to us, believe me. There are days in my life I have prayed to Allah sincerely. Subhanallah, Allah to date, I'm a testament, and I don't say to patronize anybody. Not a single dua of mine has been rejected by Allah that I know was good for me. And even that which came against me, I thanked Allah because it was a good lesson for me. And Allah woke me up. And I know that Allah, who created me when I didn't deserve to be existing, and He fashioned me when I didn't deserve to have what I have, and He endowed me with what I don't deserve to have, you think He will deny me when I seek from Him? Do you think He will deny me? Never. Never. Allah never denies anybody. We deny ourselves the mercy of Allah. As Imam Ali says, shame on you when Allah says, أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِي. Shame on you, Ali says. When God, the Master, has opened His door and say, come and knock on my door, mankind is not doing that. But you and I have a policy. We want instant gratification. We said, okay, God is going to answer my prayers. Let me press a button. Let's see if something happens. Brothers and sisters, we're living in technology world today. Kids are taught to be instantly gratified. Islam is not a religion of instant gratification. It's false. When you are instantly gratified, you know something's wrong with it. Even love. If you fell in love with somebody for the moment and then you lost it, is that love? What's the value of love? Love's true meaning is its longevity. That through thick and thin, problems after problems, you never separated. In fact, with every problem and every good, you got closer and closer and closer. Isn't that what love is all about? But love can never have its full meaning unless it's given time. Nobody, in fact, it's silly if somebody meets a person and says, I love you. The person says, what, are you crazy? Of course, we say, Ya Habib Qalbi. Oh, my, that's different. You know, meet a brother, I love you. Of course, in Islam. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Yeah, of course, I love you. But you know, let's say you're going to marry a girl. First day, you mean, oh, I love you. The girl said, shh, get away from my face, you know. You're crazy. But I love you. I want to marry you. Please, step out. But why? Isn't that what marriage is all about, love? It's this, you know, simple-minded person loves me. What do you mean? It's time. It's got a lot of trouble. You got to sweat it. You have to be willing to sweat. You're not going to get it easily. Well, everybody said, yeah, that's right. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, the love of Allah. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. That you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be, I go into sujood, oh Allah, give me this, make me rich, I want a Bentley outside, I want a big house, and if you don't give it to me, you don't exist. That's what people believe. Every time people come to me, I prayed to Allah and you didn't give it to me. I said, really? That's the only thing he didn't give you? What about your existence? What about your food every day? Oh, well, did he give that to me? I said, well, where do you think where it's coming from? Well, I thought it was just a tree growing, you know, fruits coming down. Yeah? Who put the tree there? Who do you think put this gravitation? Who put this earth in rotation? Who put this universe in rotation? You think you did? They said, oh yeah, I didn't think about that one. I said, assess it a little bit better. Be in the state of dhikr. Be in a state of thankfulness. لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. When you thank me, I'll give you more. But if you're ungrateful, I'll punish you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the same. So brothers and sisters, in this month of Ramadan, let's make it a lifelong pursuit. Not a day's pursuit. Not to come into this lecture and say, oh brother, you've inspired me. That's it, it's done. And then 2 days later, you find the person doing something wrong. I said, what happened to inspiration? Well, it was nice that day. No, inspiration forever. You make dua to Allah. Oh Allah, make my heart palpitate towards you all the time. Let me come to you all the time. In difficulty or in good times. Then this sin. Oh Allah, take this sin out of me. All these evil thoughts. All these satanic things I want to do. Things that I do now. Take it away from me. Please stop. And you will see a different change. Your friends will change. Your society will change. Your height and alertness will be changed. You'll be in a different world. The world will respect us. There'll come a time where we'll walk in, people will come towards us, they'll stand up for us. They'll shake our hands, they'll take our opinions. It doesn't come overnight, brothers and sisters. Okay? Inshallah, I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us. For I have great hope in our community. I have great hope in humanity. I have great hope in this wonderful new generation. That you and I, who are older, those of us who are older, it is upon us to be good role models for them, to clarify the complexities of life, to be consistent in our transactions and actions, so that they don't get confused, and that we should be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly tells us to be submissive. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Whoever submits is the right one, the one who's done good. Oh Allah, give us that strength. Give us that strength to do everything for your sake. Oh Allah. Meaning, my wealth. قُلِنَ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Oh Allah, let me do everything for you. My prayer, my money, my sacrifice. Everything for you, oh Allah. Let me build empires in this world for you. Let me get killed for you. Let me live for you. Let me eat for you. Let me sleep for you. Brothers and sisters, if you and I can reach that stage, we are not only going to be stable, everyone around us will benefit from it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbana ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman. Wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lilladhina amanu. Rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. Wa akhiru ad-da'wa an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Inshallah, tomorrow, just for your information, I will be speaking a few more issues about this heart, the stages of the heart. Actually, a sister came to me yesterday and asked me this question about how to get closer to Allah in the spirit of Islam. And I think it's important for us to delve deeper from the Quranic angles as to what Quran wants us to do and what it wants us to avoid. And I hope we can inspire each other so that in these few nights we feel spiritually motivated sufficiently enough to be proactive about it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.